Hello, welcome to our sixth podcast, and we're here gathered together in Damien's house, and we've sort of prepared a little bit less for this one, and so we're just going to see how us being a little bit more spontaneous and just to go with the flow with how the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. But we've like basic idea is to do with what our calling is, what we feel like our calling has been, and our vision, and you know what we think our life's work might be, and so we're going to just touch on those sort of subjects. But before I do that, I just want to lift this up in prayer. Lord, I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we can spend together, Lord. And we pray your Holy Spirit move amongst us as we I'll try and answer those questions of our purpose and our calling, our vision. Give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding, insight, inspiration. And I pray that it would be beneficial for you lot listening, and that it would move your walk with Jesus a little bit further, Lord, and give you that depth and tools that you need for your week ahead. Lord, I just commend this time with this subject to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So yeah, and as we sort of think about this, the guys are sort of looking down the floor thinking, don't ask
me. I thought you were going to start off with your dream, yeah.
Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah. Well, I probably about 4 days ago, 5 days ago, I had this dream, it was an answer to prayer, an answer to something in my spirit that I felt at in the sort of last 5 weeks, since me and Damon had come from doing overseas mission trip, which was like quite traumatic at times and difficult. And so when we came back, we felt a bit in limbo, and a bit without purpose. I think we just expended ourselves so much in that time, and it was time to recharge and sort of lay down tools in a way. But our minds were thinking, well, you know, we need to get, you know, have a purpose, an idea, a focus, a plan. So it's like a separation between what we needed to do was just rest, but our minds sort of trying to have this an overall idea, purpose, thrust, when we really needed to rest. So it was this sort of ambivalent time, and a result of that is this dream I had. And the dream was two-part dream, and I was in this huge city, and I was looking I was on this balcony, 7-8 floors, 10 floors up, looking down over the city. It was beautiful light over the city, and I looked up to one end of the city, but I looked down onto the main road, and I could see the street, streets on the opposite side, intersecting onto this main street. But the levels were different. The opposite side was about 30 foot higher, so there was no way cars could come in or pedestrians could come and connect with the main road. And it was like the land that I was on had almost like dropped away or fell away. And I was also told in the dream that this land that was slightly higher, 30 foot higher, was it was like maybe a refuge, or some sense of safety. I can't find the word for it now, but. And I was told that you could not get onto that higher bit of ground, even if you went on the outskirts of the city and come at it in a different way. This was sort of closed off, and it was It reminded me of Lazarus and the beggar, and Lazarus ends up in hell. This is a story, that a parable that Jesus says about these two guys. One was a rich man, was a poor man, and they knew of each other, but the rich man ended up in hell. And in hell, there was a huge divide between where he was and where the beggar was, which he ended up in heaven. And it was just a sense of this divide. But also in Genesis, it talks about, or Exodus talks about, where the Israelites had, one of them, a family had taken, stolen something, some gold jewelry, and they buried it in their tent. And Moses had was told about this through God, and he called this family out, and basically the ground opened up as their judgment, and they dropped into the ground. And so it was like this sense of this, the land where I was on was under judgment, and we live in this fallen world, and which is under judgment. And our purpose here is to bring people, to put people into that, onto that safe higher ground. And that was the underlying in the next dream, which was, so instead of now from this high point, this high vantage point of this vision and purpose and where we are in this world, I was down on the ground, a very low area, it was dark, and I'd be, and my purpose there was collecting what looked like a coffee bags that you get from the supermarket, where they're vacuum sealed, and they're square and they're silver, so that's silver plastic. And I collected about 30 of these packages, I put them into my rucksack, and I was on a journey, and this journey was up this very steep incline, and it was dark, and it was a concrete incline, and there was possibly like prickly things on the way, and it was like a trial I was going through, but I had to get to this higher ground, and there was somebody just slightly ahead of me, encouraging me, coaxing me up. It was like my, you know, like an angel or a guide, but it was like a soldiery type feel about it, that angelic host, the army of God type thing. And we got to this higher ground, and up there was a load of people, and we were in this building, and we were like this remnant, like it's the analogy of Christians is that we're parachuted behind enemy lines, and we were like this gathering of people, these who all believed in about trying to save people, trying to tell them about Jesus, trying to break the program of this, you know, the people, the secular world, and trying to break people out of the program and realize there was an eternity. We live in a temporal world, and they needed to get on board with eternity through Jesus Christ. And what the package I had helped to create some machine, and it was like the size of a table, like a kitchen table, but it was plastic flat surface on this table with this big shaft going down the side, rod. And at the end of the rod was another sort of like a pear-shaped structure, shape, that was, and this rod, the shaft, was rotating and going back and forth, rotating. And it was as if it was printing something, and clicking and printing. But I thought initially it was to do with tracts or verses that you give out to people on the streets, and to trigger them, to set a spark in them, about, you know, the way, the truth, and the life, about the gospel. And then I was told in the dream it was more than that. It was a method and a means of replicating what we were doing, about finding people of peace, finding, which is fruit, and ultimately the fruit could produce more fruit. And my life's work, and this was my life's work too, before I stepped off this mortal coil into eternity, that my life's work was to create this machine, and it was it wasn't clear whether it was just a machine, it was a machine or a method, but that it had a place in the world, create a place in the world, and it would be self-replicating, and it would just get on with itself. And like with Paul the Apostle, when you know he found people of peace, he created churches that where the fruit created more fruit, and hence how we the way Christianity have spread like wildfire from the Middle East. So my life purpose was to a method and a means to and a teaching to people to get people on board for to self-replicate themselves as to find more believers and for those believers to find more, and that's my life's work. And but it was also the idea that it was trying to find that person of peace that yielded 30, 60, 100 fold. Like, you know, for instance, the person that found Billy Graham. So it was both, you know, finding those people and a method and a system put into the world that I could walk away from and it would just get on with itself. So that was a picture, a vision of my life's work. And so, yeah.
Can I ask you a question? Yeah.
Yeah.
I really like hearing that. How are you getting on with your life's work then so far?
What doing physically? Well, I think it's like what Damon was saying the other day. We in the last 2 years we've baptized about 24 people, and we, you know, some people have moved away, some people have fallen away, but you know, we have a core number of people that we're discipling, and you know, praying for those other people, but ultimately it's about finding those people of peace, discipling them, and instilling this idea to replicate, to that the fruit will produce more fruit. And obviously that takes time to mature for people, but we know in the Gospels that people were baptized, and the weeks and months as they opened out, they were out there proclaiming the gospel, and it was hand in hand about to receiving Jesus Christ and telling people, and there seems to be a blockage about telling people in. And I don't know if that answers your question, but what I'm doing is trying to tell people every day, finding people to tell them about the Gospels and praying for them, even if they're not, you know, interested, but I can at least shake their hand and just pray and God would open their eyes. And just discipling the people that God's given us, that we have close contact and have a relationship with, because ultimately it's relational. Mm. Yeah,
that's good.
So and I found yesterday when me and Damien were working, we were driving in the van, I need Damien to pray for me about something, but I can't just ask him to do that. I'll ask him what he wants to be prayed for, because it's very it's courteous to ask people. You know, it's like when you say, pass me the salt. It's like say, oh, would you like some salt? And then they think, you want some salt? It's just one of those curses.
You're going to make me really paranoid now, Jan, anytime you ask me.
Damon. So at this moment, Damon was going to walk out of the room, and I'm just building up the question to. I sort of said, so Damon, what can I pray for you? And he just started talking about. He was reading in Kings about Solomon's life work to create the temple. And what God spoke to him through that. So, just hand it over to you, Damon.
All right. The thing Jan is talking about, I was reading in Kings, and this is what he says in chapter 9. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time. And reality is, he was building the temple for like 13 years and he hasn't heard from God anything. But after he achieved everything he wanted to do, after 13 years, it's only then that God has reappeared back to him. And when he asked me, what is it that I want prayer for? I wanted prayer that I can achieve everything that God has placed in my heart to build for him, as I feel like I'm building temples that are living, moving, breathing. We are called the church. We are the body of Christ. In us dwells the Spirit of the living God with all its power and strength and might. And sometimes when you build with people, it's more complicated, because you don't have to work with bricks and mortar, but with emotional people, damaged people. And you really have to rely not on your skills, but entirely on the Holy Spirit. So the work is great and it's tremendous. It requires us to work in a lot of different places. Places where it's risky, places where it's joyful, and places where we don't even know what we're doing in there sometimes. But the reality is, I wanted prayer for those things, but I wasn't going to talk about this thing. Because we said we each going to pick up a subject and talk about. I think the subject I would like to talk about today is something you probably have not expected, actually. And it's in Ephesians. And it says this. Ephesians 5:14. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I'm just thinking that there are things in this world which cannot be explained.
The what? The writings?
No, there are things in this world that cannot be explained. And I just wanted to share something that happened to me once I was back in Romania. Those of you who don't know me, I come from a gypsy background.
Oh, in the summer, you were in Romania, yes.
And so I was just on holiday there, doing paperwork and documents and whatnot. I don't think that's important, but the point is, I was driving someone home, my sister. And as I'm about to drop her down into the community of gypsies, where I come from as well, this lady comes and she starts running for my neck, almost like in hugging position or embrace position. And then she literally screams on top of her lungs. A kind of squeegee scream that I never heard in my life, especially up close, 2 o'clock in the morning, where everywhere is dark. And her screams has awakened the whole of the community, and they started to gather around us in there. Now, I have never experienced anything like that. And the moment she appeared, I literally started to pray in any language I could possibly think. And I was just thinking, what did Jesus do? And I'm like, well, I suppose there is a demon, I have to cast it out. So I laid my hands on this lady and I'm starting praying. And I'm like, come out to her in the name of Jesus. And all sorts of things that comes to my mind I was praying for. My son George was with me that night there as well. And he was terrified. My wife, who usually is the most easily scared, usually, she wasn't scared at all. She was keeping her cool, and it's almost like this was the most natural thing she's seen. I don't know how she's done that. But after praying for her, she started to vomit out blood. And as the gypsies gathered around her, they were asking, what's going on? None of us could logically explain what was happening, nor can I now? But one thing was obvious, she was screaming, she was saying she's possessed by demons, and I'm there with my hands on her head praying for her, and she's throwing out blood. The next thing I know, she tells me that she hasn't had peace in 7 years. Now, I don't know what to make of that. So I guess I just wanted to tell you that there are strange things in this world, and as Christian, I think we most of the time dismiss these things. There is a spiritual battle, And I think we need to be prepared for it, really.
And what was the result of you praying and casting out this demon? What did she experience, that change?
Well, for one, she didn't scream. She's possessed by demons. And she said she has peace, whatever that means. I don't
know. What, since then, she says she's feeling peace.
That's what she said, yeah.
And after 7 years, feeling very disturbed and all right. Well, that's good.
So, back to you, Ben.
So Ben, and so talking about visions and Damon is not. Ben is not sure of a vision or two, and Ben has this ability to have an overall view of things, and always seem as a bit of an eagle. And flying high and looking down and seeing everything at its place and how things belong and how things interconnect. And at the drop of a hat, he seemed to have this ability to have this oversight. And you've written a book this summer, and it came out a few weeks ago. Called the Accidental Apostle, what's your if I said vision, what would that mean to you, having a vision?
I think when I look back on what God's been doing in my life and in the lives of my family and those around me over the last year, I think he's been doing a lot of work, because some people who are listening might know me quite well and know me as someone who's normally someone who's leading the troops over the hill into battle in mission, who's not really concerned about endless conversations that don't seem to lead anywhere. I think there's an element of that that is good and needed if we're making disciples. A disciple isn't someone who sits around and talks and theorizes their way into the kingdom. It's someone who obeys no matter what. So there's an element of that which is good. But I got to the point about a year ago, through challenging situations at home in my family and marriage and people I was working with, where I felt I needed to stop and God needed to do some work on me. And really, through that, I feel like I've come to a much healthier place of understanding that the most important thing is knowing who we are in Christ. Knowing who we are in Christ to understand the purpose for how he's made us. So, I think before this year, I would feel very unsure and weird and scared about saying that I believe God's called me to be an apostle, because there's lots of insecurities and things in me that were lurking in there that I hadn't allowed Jesus to deal with. So, the whole process for me of writing a book, I felt Jesus showed me to call it Accidental Apostle. Because, there's an element that your calling or a title or a name or something like that is really not important. What's important is you knowing yourself and knowing Jesus and knowing his will for your life. So the book is an attempt to encourage other people that you find your calling by being a disciple. I see a lot of people spending a lot of time and money and energy trying to find their calling, when I think, well, obey Jesus, serve others around you, find some people that don't know Jesus and start to disciple them, and you very quickly then find out what God has called you to do, because that God's calling is like a passion in your life, like a lens that you see everything through. So for me, it's been quite freeing and releasing to understand more about who I am because that helps me to understand, oh yeah, that's why when I'm in that situation, I think like that. Well, that's why when I approach a problem or an obstacle, this is why I think like this. This is why when I'm in a group of people, this is why I find that person hard, or that's why I find these kind of situations hard, because this is who I am. So it was actually quite releasing and freeing to come to a greater understanding of this is who I am. And people can like that or dislike that. People can accept me or reject me, and that's okay. But this is who I am.
And
Ben, just want to ask you a question. Yeah. What do you want to achieve by writing that book? Like, really, what's the purpose of it?
So when I wrote the book, I came to the point of realizing that I was halfway through my life, so I'm going to be 40 next year. And I realised that up until this point in my life, I've really relied or focused on what is it that I'm doing. So, you know, and if you're someone like me, I have a lot of energy, I have a lot of drive, I have a lot of enthusiasm. If you're someone like me, you can actually get a lot done. You can inspire people around you, you can travel around, you can do all these things. But in April, I lost my driving license. God was telling me to stop doing everything, and I had to realize that actually, the best thing that I could possibly do right now to see God's kingdom coming on earth is to consider a completely different way of working, where it wasn't about what I was doing or able to do. It was about me, as Jesus said, dying like a seed and multiplying. So I wrote the book with the clear purpose of trying to multiply people who fought and acted and had a similar vision to me and us. People who were saying, actually, we want to plant churches that will multiply. We want to make disciples that make disciples, so that whole cities or regions will be transformed for the gospel. So it's not really, I didn't write it thinking, oh, I want every Christian I know to read this because it's going to help them. I thought I was really going for the good soil, to be honest, for people who are willing to sacrifice their lives for the gospel. And there isn't that many people around. But if you find those people, then like us, they're willing to be really fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
So it was really to try and encourage and inspire people who are like me. They may be sitting in a church thinking, because I used to sit in a church that was full of lovely people, and I used to look around me thinking, this seems to be working for everybody, but God, you've taken our hearts out of this. And that's a really hard situation to be in, because you think, oh, am I wrong? Am I doing something sinful and everything? But actually, I look back now and think, no, it's because that's who God has called me to be, because he's called me personally to be someone that helps to build new churches and new works. So it was really to encourage other people who might be feeling like, you know what, I can't just sit and do nothing about the fact that 90%, 95% of people don't know Jesus and are not part of any kind of church. And actually, we need to go and do something about that.
Mm. One question, man. So I'm someone who's just been a Christian recently. I'm someone who's been a Christian for 10 years. And I'm a very well-experienced Christian, church person, leader, you name it. Which of these characters is your book able to help to do mission and build something?
Well, it's interesting because both kinds of people have got the book, because some of the people in the mission work we've done, who I didn't think really would want to buy my book because it's quite thick and, you know, I think the message in it is quite hard going. They've bought a copy, and then there's other people who, like you said, have been maybe Christians for a number of years, have, you know, been leaders, been involved with different things. They've bought it. So it's quite interesting. It's probably more aimed at, as I said, people like me who have been a Christian for a while, who are feeling like God is calling them to do something about the big issue. And the big issue to me, by the way, isn't how can we renew or revive or bless existing churches. Like, that's important, but we're talking about our life's work. And for me, the biggest issue I see, which I'm giving my life to, is that we need to plant churches amongst new people, because there's just not enough Christians or churches to go around. So really I'm writing to that. But, you know, some of the new guys seem to be enjoying it because it's helping them to explain about, it's helping them understand more about why we're doing the mission work that we're doing. And it's a lot really about the foundation, and helps to explain why we do what we do. Because, you know, when I was writing the book, I realised, there's loads of things that are core things about us, about why we're doing what we're doing, and things that God has done on our journey that I've not shared with anybody. And it made me realise, these are important things that we need to pass on to help people understand. Well, why does Ben think that we need to start new churches? Why does Ben, when we gather together in a church, try and help everybody engage with the scripture and what God wants them to do? So, yeah, it's been quite helpful for me, actually, to get it all out into something that you can give to people as my life's work, and something that other people, you know, also need, feel that they connect with, and it's helpful to them as well.
Another question, man. How many chapters does your book have?
I can't remember. I think it's about 8 or 9 chapters. Because there's a first couple of chapters around a bit about like our own story about being called by God, and this whole area of being called to the Gentiles, which we've kind of developed to mean people that are not in church. So obviously in the book of Acts, you had the Jews and the Gentiles, and there were stories about how the gospel kind of spilled over into the Gentiles, and it caused some friction. But actually, you know, we can look back and think, you know, God's heart was never that he just lived with the Jews in their little world. He wanted to be known amongst all the nations. And then, you know, the meaty bits of the book really is based on from Acts 14, where it talks about when Paul was traveling and he was doing mission work, as we call it. And we know that there was, you know, prayer undergirded everything, but then it says they preached the gospel, they made many disciples, they strengthened the believers, and they appointed leaders. So I've looked at those as like core areas of how we can see a city or a region transformed, and, you know, the importance of working on all of those areas. Because you can preach the gospel, but if you don't make many disciples, you're not going to see anything happening. You might even make many disciples, but if you don't strengthen the believers and form churches with them, then you won't see any lasting fruit. And then if you don't, you know, continue with this work of appointing leaders, actually, when you pull out to go somewhere else, all the work will fall apart because you've not left anybody there to shepherd and care for the flock. And then the final chapter, which probably is the most important chapter, is called Condemned to Die. And it's based on where Paul says that he, in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I often think that you've made us apostles as people condemned to death. And I look at the whole thing that being called by God to whatever, it's basically a death sentence, because it's a call to lay your life down so that others might live. And whether Jesus wants you to actually physically die and lay your life down, he might. But we're called to daily die to ourselves, and to give ourselves to equip other people to do what God is calling them to do.
So if I have your book right now, and you were to break it, you have already broken it into parts, but if you were to give the beginning, the middle, and the end, 3 names that people can think of, yeah, so this is the beginning, this is the middle, and this is the end, what would you class those three bits?
Well, I think I'd group it into, what does it mean to be called by God? The middle bit would be, how do you do that? And the third bit would be, are you prepared to do that?
Fantastic, thank you. Mm-hmm. I'd like to ask Jan some questions. Yeah. Jan, obviously God has spoken to you through a dream.
Yeah.
Just like he has spoken to Solomon.
Mm.
And you're looking to find that one person who will be the next Billy Graham, who will be multiplying the kingdom of Jesus. Right?
Mm.
Okay. How do you feel God will lead you to do that?
Just to carry on with to get, going out in the streets as much as I can, and since we got back from this overseas trip, I read a few times in the New Testament about Jesus says carry the cross, to carry your cross daily. And that was like something that fell on me, and I thought, oh, yeah, I've got to. That's what I've got to do. I've got to get out as much as possible, and so that's what I've been doing. Is maybe about 4 days a week, just going out and talking to people on the streets, praying for people, doing street preaching, praying over whatever town I'm in, whether it's in Glastonbury or it's in Bridgewater, and just approaching people in cafes and pubs and asking if they want any prayer, and to just to get into a conversation about Jesus, how he changed my life, turned my life around, and to see if they're interested in knowing more about Jesus, and so it's a constant daily thing.
Can I just ask one more question? I'm just very conscious of some of these listeners who, I don't know, they might say, well, isn't that what we are trying to do? How is this any different from what you're trying to do? And what makes you think that God will even make that happen? Like, and I have some people in my mind that I know of that they say the same thing, but the reality is between you and them, to me personally, I don't think they're that devoted to that calling. But what would you say to them if they say, well, what makes you think that God will help you do that? Like, what would your answer be to that?
Well, to just be look at simply what Jesus was doing. He says, follow me, do what I do. And to preach the gospel, and do it directly, physically, and putting myself out there. That's all I can say I'm doing, and that's what they did.
What did they do?
So
when Jesus sent out people like you, what actually did they do? What do we know from the Bible? What did they do?
They preached in the synagogues. They spoke to people in like the centre of town, in the marketplaces, and they engaged in conversation with people, and looked for that person of peace, and obviously it was the culture for people to be invited back to their home, so. And they could end up baptizing the whole family, I think it is that when you step out and in that way, and in this country is that people feel that when you say let's do this, go out and just do this, let's talk to people, let's engage with people, they feel a sense of fear about doing that. And it seems to be like a huge threshold for them to cross, and they say, oh, you're very brave, you can do that, oh, we can't do that, and they seem to be muzzled this thing of stepping out seems to be a problem, and it seems to be this spirit of fear, And I know that for myself, because I walked that threshold, that road to when I approached people, when I first started knocking on people's doors, it was terrifying. So it's trying, and I'm doing the thing that the model, the replica, the template of what the disciples were doing 2,000 years ago, that seems to be in this country seems really impossible. So you have this resistance, and so people in churches stay and follow what people are doing in churches, which is speaking and speaking engagements and talks. So ultimately, when people are moved to do something, the ultimate thing they can do is to be a speaker. And I've seen that again and again in churches. And it's not standing at the on the doorstep calling people in, or being out in the street and bringing people in. It seems to be they're talking from within to the converted, and people are coming to endless meetings and not propagating or growing those seeds and finding those seeds in people's those people of peace. To find more disciples, and so there's a huge frustration.
And can I just ask you one more question? Mm. Someone is listening right now. He says, "Oh, I want to join Jan into this quest.
Mm.
It sounds great what he wants to achieve. I want to work with him to do this. How can they get hold of you?"
Well, we're here based in Somerset and Street. I'm from Overy. Ben is in Somerton, and we've got a website which Ben will say at the end of the program, this talk. So we're here and available and to get hold of.
Okay, thank you, Jan. Ben. One last question for you, mate. I want to get your book. Where do I get it from?
You can... Probably the easiest way, I could give out a long website address, but if you go to www.benandcatherine.org, that's our own website, you'll see pictures, or you can actually search for it, Accidental Apostle, on lulu.com, and then you can order it online. Or if you have any problems, just send us a message on this podcast, or find me on Facebook, or things like that. But you can order it online.
And how much is your book?
The book is £11.99, and then if you get it through Lulu, you have to pay postage on top of that.
Thank you.
And one more question, Damon. And because yesterday when we were coming at the M5 in the van, and I said, "What can I pray for you about?" And we realised we needed a prayer for the both of us for this vision. And I'd just like to finish off what you, because I prayed and I started praying in tongues, and that the Holy Spirit and the sense of God's presence was building up in that cab yesterday. And then you went into prayer, and then can you tell us something about that? And because you had a picture, didn't you? You just had a sense of us being observed, and the nature of the prayer. Can you say something about that?
I think I would like to make this another podcast.
It's good to finish on this, because it was.
I'm very self-conscious that many people probably they won't get this, they won't understand it.
I know,
and I don't want to be a point of stumbling for them, because I believe, like many people, believe that the works of the Holy Spirit have stopped. So me telling some things that I've seen, I don't know.
Every podcast we've done, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, so I don't think you should be fearful of it. So,
no, I'm not fearful, actually. Right. I'm just very self-conscious that people probably might... Anyway, if you want to hear it, here it is anyways.
Yeah.
So we are in a van, we are praying, and it wasn't like one of those moments, we just prayed. It wasn't just that. It was something really deep and meaningful. Like, to me, the first two verses of chapter 9 of Kings, it means a lot. And the reason it means a lot is because this guy has built something. And for 13 years he hasn't heard God.
Solomon, yeah.
Yeah, Solomon. And I'm thinking, man, what a character. I can't live like 10 minutes without hearing God. I can't. And I don't even know whether I should apologize for that or not. I don't feel like I'm built not to be able to hear God. Because the moment I don't hear him, I'm panicking. I feel abandoned. I feel the whole world is collapsing on me. I feel like I'm undone. That's how I feel when God is not there. And I'm thinking, here is this man who 13 years, he put his head down and just went, got on with it. You know, he just built and he finished. And after he finished, he waited even a little while longer and he made a lot of sacrifice. He says they made so many sacrifices they couldn't not even be counted for.
The cattle and the sheep and yeah, all the animals. Yeah.
And then God comes to him in a dream. I'm thinking, could he be joyful that God has come after 13 years to say, you know what, you've done a good job. And now I'm going to bless that place that you built for my name's sake. And I shall put my name in there and it shall will hold. And anyway, it goes on. It's based on that and around that I was praying, you know. And as I'm praying, this is not the first time this happened, by the way. This is just one of the times that this happened. I call it my Isaiah moment. When I literally have seen... Sorry, this gets me really emotional. This is hard to talk about. But I could see all our brothers and sisters who went, you know, before us. And they're cheering for us. And our Father is sitting on his throne. And our prayers are being lifted up to him. And it's not like this glut of prayers that is going and it's confusion. No, but there was this beauty about the prayer that was lifting up. I can't even describe it. There is no words to describe it. I could just see my prayer and Jan's prayer being lifted up and being presented before the throne of God. And it was the most beautiful thing. And the brothers are cheering for us. Paul talks about it. He's seen it. He talks about it that is real. If you have an issue believing this, I'm not condemning you. I understand. But the reality is that vision was real and I could see it. Mm-hmm. And when you see something like this, personally, my faith is being built up.
Mm-hmm.
Be blessed. Yeah, that's all I can say. Be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I'm going to read this scripture and then we're going to pray for you all listening.
Mm-hmm.
And it's from Hebrews 12, chapter 1. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who started and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honour beside God's throne. So, Father, we thank you for the example of many who have gone before us. Thank you that they're witnesses to the life of faith. And we pray that we would live a life of faith. We pray for everybody who's listening. We pray that you would give them faith, that you would give them a vision, that you would help them to understand who they are and what is the work that you've called them to.
Mm.
Help us to strip off all of the weight that slows us down and the sin that so easily trips us up. We pray you'd help us to run with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus.
Mm. Yeah,
amen.
Yeah.
So, thanks, guys, for listening again.
Mm.
And as Jan mentioned, we're here in Somerset. If you'd like to come and experience what it is that we do, then contact us through our website or any of our social media pages. Our website is www.missionsomerset.co.uk. Many of you know us anyway and are connected with us, so send us a message if you'd like to come and see us or if we can help you in any way. But ultimately, we pray that your eyes will be kept on Jesus, who is the one who can perfect your faith.